The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green he leadeth me, the quiet waters by.
My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make. Within the paths of righteousness, e'en for his own name's sake.
Yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear no ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. Thy head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be.
All right. Looking forward to this time right now. Lots to look into, though. And as I mentioned here just a little bit ago, if you could give your heart and mind to what's going to be gone through, I think that you'll get more out of it. It will be important for you to be able to understand why we're doing what we're doing. And so I'm going to kind of go through some things, and there's going to be some. I'm going to have some slides up here while we go through those, and to kind of help illustrate and to keep you going through. Most of you that have been here at Faith Bible Church at least last fall saw the things that I'm going to be going through this morning. You've heard many of those things, but it's been kind of a long, drawn-out process as we have tried to prepare for our Discovery Bible studies that we're going to be starting next Sunday morning. And so this last Sunday school hour that we just had a few minutes ago, we went through the nuts and the bolts and the details of how it's going to be laid out. But I want to go back to the scriptures, and I want to remind you about what Jesus Christ has already done and what he's given to us as we look at what he has brought to our lives. And so where that brings us, in life, we have our church in which we exist for different purposes. We exist to bring God honor and glory. And so we do that through the element of striving together. And that's been a theme of ours for a good while now. And the verse in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, which calls us to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Honestly, folks, the answer to people coming to faith in the gospel is going to be first giving the gospel. We've got a Romans chapter 1 tells us that it is the power, the gospel itself, the scriptures, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the key to the gospel. It is the gospel. People coming to know him, and they've got to hear it for people to be saved. That's the power of God unto salvation. And so we have to have the word of God, which is given, but there's a practical element to that. And as, of course, God has ordained the church, it's the church striving together. It's working together as a unit. And as the unit comes together, again, we in Philippians 1:27, it tells us we strive together for a purpose. And that's that the sake of the gospel, the faith of the gospel would get out and people can receive it. You know, if our church is not united together, could it possibly hinder the gospel and people being saved in our church? What do you think? Absolutely. If people aren't together, if we're not striving together, if this was a group of people just individually out there on their own, it would be confusing and it would be hard for us to get the gospel out. But no, our church strives together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we want to see people saved, we're going to have to give out the gospel, and we're going to have to do it through what we have been called striving together. Now, there's an element as our church, as we have looked at that, what is our church? How does our church operate? Well, it's not under the operation of the pastor. It's under the operation of Christ. We've got to understand that Jesus Christ is the one that calls the shots. He's the one that shows us. He's the one that gives us a pattern. And so as a church, we are looking to Christ to lead us. Folks, that's a key element. We're looking to Christ to lead us. Of course, as we look through that, there's practicalities that Christ gives us in his church. And that is the pastor, or if I could say the pastors that help lead the church. And they're doing a certain thing. The pastor or the pastors are, they're leading the church in a certain way. What do they do? Well, here we have practically our FBC body parts. Remember the body parts that we talked about? We have a bunch of individuals. Quite honestly, a body part on its own cannot do anything of itself. Again, I don't mean to be gross with it, but if I were to take my bicep out and set it here before you on a table, that bicep couldn't do anything of itself. But put into a body, put into the right context, that bicep can do a lot of things. It can be a part of lifting something or doing all kinds of different things, even countering another part of the body that's given there. So pastors are given to help lead and guide the body parts that are a part of the body. And so we at Faith Bible Church are a corporate body. We're all together made up of individual parts under the leadership, practically in the human leadership of the pastor, which is under the direction of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the body parts? As we come together, as we're striving together, as we do this together, what does that produce? That's the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry, understand, is done through the people. It is a wrong philosophy, but it's wrong doctrine. Even doctrine, folks. It's not just philosophy. It's wrong philosophy and doctrine to think that the pastor or the pastors are the ones that are supposed to do all the work of the ministry. We've got things backwards. What is there is that the pastors are there so that the work of the ministry is done, but it's done through the body parts. And that is through the, you know, which in turn comes through the edification of the body. As you look at this whole up here, it's the pastors under Christ's leadership, which is a huge responsibility to be led of Christ, to know what direction to go, that is leading those people to do the work of the ministry, to train people to do the work of the ministry. My job is to train you, to help you to see what you ought to do and what needs to be done, and look at the whole and see everything that needs to be done, teach you how to do it, commission you to do that, and all for one purpose, that the body is built up. That's the word edify. It's to be strengthened up, to be built, so that it continue to reproduce and grow and get stronger and stronger for the cause of Christ. And so there is a little bit of a flow of what Jesus Christ, what God has given to us as a church. So our goal is to, the final goal is to edify the church, right? Is so that the church can be built up for him. And the big question is so then how are we going to do that? How are we going to build the church? And of course, it's Christ who's got to build the church. How is he going to do it? What has he put in place? Is he just going to do it? Are we just going to sit back and watch him do it? Has he given us something to do for the church to grow? That brings us to the next question. Well, what did Jesus do? What did he do? Because he was there on this earth. He lived for 33 years. He went to the cross. He died for us. He died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But as he did that, right before he went, he commissioned the church. He established the church. And then he left. Well, he didn't leave us, but he went to his Father and he left. And so then there was this group of disciples that were there, and they had to, you know, look to him to grow. But he didn't leave us destitute. I want to tell you, he gave us the principles of how to do it. And so what we need to do as a church, and this is where for the past many years I have been thinking through, brainstorming, learning from others how we need to do what we do. Because honestly, I have spent the last many years, many, many years, looking at church and saying, what are we doing? What's our goal? How are we supposed to do this in what we say are difficult times? Brothers and sisters, can I say it's difficult right now to grow the church? Again, it's not our responsibility as Jesus, but it's difficult today. Would you agree? I talk to people of all stripes, and even in stripes that are so different than ours, they would still say, boy, the church is small. I've talked to different people, and it's not that it's the most important, but people ask me, they hear I'm a pastor, and they might be in a completely different circles than us, but they say, well, how large of a congregation do you have? You know, and I share, you know, about where we're at, and they say, yeah, well, our congregation is only, you know, they might even be less. And I was actually surprised at the response. And they say, yeah, but that's like that in our circles, you know, and when where we're at. Folks, that's the day and age. And I think this, I said this in Sunday school, it's people are being turned off to church and what they are calling organized religion. People are being turned off because what they're seeing is they're seeing a bunch of people and what they or we could call hypocrites that are going to church and they're acting a certain way, they're dressing a certain way, they're singing their songs, and they're sitting there and they're looking at everybody and they're like, yeah, right. These people aren't real, and I'll prove it to you. And they watch us through the week, and they watch us live like the world. People are being confused, and I think that church itself is turning people away. Now, be careful. Don't throw tomatoes at me yet, because you say, Pastor, you're saying that your church is wrong? Well, I think we have some things that are wrong. And I think we could spend some time going back to, you know, what it means to be a real person, means to be a real believer. But I think what we also ought to do is look, what did Jesus do? Because you think that Jesus had these issues? Did those the disciples and apostles had these issues, you think, that when they started? I think so. I think there were people that looked at them and said, boy, these, you know, 12 hypocrites or these 11 hypocrites, you know, what are they doing? Well, we've got to go back and look at what Jesus did. And I love how Jesus established. And so we look back at his model. This morning, I want to remind you and reiterate four main things that we see with Jesus and what he did with this situation in the church. How is the church going to be built? How is the church going to grow? The first thing that we're going to look at in just a minute is in a little bit of detail is his mission. Why did Jesus come to this earth anyway? What was his point of coming? So we'll examine that in just a moment. We're going to look at his means. So he came, and we're going to look at his goal. We're going to look at his mission, why he came. How did he do it? What did he establish to do it? Did he just call everybody to do it? Did he call a group of people to do it? What did he do? We're going to look at his mission. We're going to look at his means. We're going to look at his method, okay? We're going to take the means, his mission and his means, and then we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty and look at how Jesus did it in method. And how he did it. And then, fourthly, we're going to look at his medium. What did he use? What curriculum did he use, if I could say that, in building this church that he established? And so I'm asking you to pay attention. Folks, this is the nuts and bolts. This is the foundation of why we're doing in our Discovery Bible studies on Sunday morning, which was in the past referred to as Sunday school. Notice I said the past. We're no longer going to be called Sunday school. We're going to be involved in our Discovery Bible studies. There's nothing necessarily scriptural, biblical, godly in what we call Sunday school. Sunday school is something that man started to accommodate what God told us to do in church. And that element is the teaching and discipleship element. Does God tell us to teach and make disciples and to disciple people? Yes, he does. He doesn't ever say, do it through what we call Sunday school. That doesn't mean that Sunday school is bad or wrong. In fact, Sunday school has been used by our church and many churches and will be used until Christ comes in good ways. But I think there's something that we can do with that time, honestly, that we have been using it as a kind of almost another element of what I'm doing, or what I normally do on a Sunday morning is a preaching time for 50 minutes. But I think we're missing some things. And so if you've noticed anything about my ministry at Faith since I've been here for the last seven years, is I'm just trying to rethink, not rethink to do it differently. That is not the point. The point is why are we doing what we're doing? Are we being effective in it? And we need to evaluate, what did God want us to do? And so we take the elements of the scriptural church. What did the church do? And as I reviewed in Sunday school, the church met to preach, right? They had preaching. And that's a foundational key. An element of the church is preaching. They taught and discipled, which we're talking about right now. They got together and they prayed. They got together and they edified one another. They got together and they fellowshiped together. They ate together. And the many different things that the church did together. And so I have kind of taken it on to look at our church and say, okay, here's the big picture. We're doing this. We're doing this. We're doing this. We're doing this, and maybe we're not doing this, or we're doing it, but we're not doing a very good job at it. And that's where this comes from, is, okay, so we need to do a better job. And in my opinion, there's a couple things that we're not doing very well. And I'm just going to put them out to you right now. I don't think that we are discipling each other very well, edifying the body together spiritually to go on, to come together and teamwork and help each other. Discover what God's word says, be obedient, and share it with other people. I really don't feel like we're doing a good job at discipling each other. I don't think that we're doing a very good job at evangelism and seeing people saved and giving out the truth like we ought to. We do, but we're not doing it as effective as we ought to. And so we look at this, and I ask you the question, does God want us to disciple and to teach? Yes, you already answered that question. Does God want us to evangelize? He does. Well, I go back to those questions. Well, then how do we do it? What did Jesus do? And we're going to see how he did it. And I'll tell you, when Jesus did it, he did it in such a way that the church took off and it grew tremendously, more than we've ever seen in history. So therefore, we go back and look at what did Jesus do. That's what we're going to look at. So, for the next few moments, we're going to grab our Bibles and we're going to quickly turn to a number of places. We're going to look at these four elements and then I'm going to make some practical applications in the end. You say, Pastor, you're going to do that in 20 minutes? Here we go. Christ's mission, his life displayed before men. What was his mission? Well, God commissioned his son, Jesus, to come to this earth and to give, and he gave him a mission. And I ask you the question, what was the mission? Well, that's what we're asking here. Christ's mission, the first thing that we look at as we look at this is he came to earth to declare his mission. You know, Jesus came and he arrived and he came to declare what he was going to do and why he was here. Turn with me to John chapter 17. I'm telling you, we're going to go quickly. This is a review for a lot of you, but some of you it's new. I just want it to be in your mind before we take off this next week. I want you to see why we're doing, because you know what, when we have difficult times and hard times, I want you to be able to go back, but we're doing what Christ wants us to do, I believe. We're following his example. So we're looking at his mission. First of all, he came to earth to declare his mission, and that mission is going to be stated here, and that's his life displayed before men. Look at John chapter 17 and verses 3 and 4. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So we have God sending Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, remember, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples right before he's going to be crucified. He says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou hast gave me to do. Now, go back to chapter 4. Okay, so Jesus is here speaking to his disciples. He's ending. He says, you know what? I finished what God gave me to do. I finished the mission. Okay, so let's go back and see what that mission was. We go back to John chapter 4. There. We're going to see this in John 4 and then Luke 19 really quickly. John chapter 4, look at verses 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking. He saith unto them, my meat, or his work, his plan, is to do the will of him that sent me. Okay, we learned that God sent him, the Son, to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, Jesus in John chapter 17 just said that he finished his work. Amazing. So he gave everything that the church needs to finish his work. He finished his work. 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He's kind of in a roundabout way saying what his mission is. He's come to do his work, and there's people out there. There's a harvest out there that needs to be gotten. Let's see in Luke chapter 19 specifically what that harvest is. Remember that I've already gone through this in detail. I'm reminding you. I'm reiterating what we've already looked at in detail. But I want it in your heads. I want it in your hearts, okay? So he came to earth to declare his mission. Now in Luke chapter 19, for us, he's going to kind of declare that mission that God the Father sent him to do. What's that mission? Luke 19 verses 9 and 10. Jesus said unto him, this day is, what's the word? Salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Here verse 10, here it is. For the Son of Man is come to what? To seek and to save that which was lost. You see, Jesus had a mission that he was given by his Father to come to this earth. He came to this earth. He declared his mission. He did his mission. He finished his mission. And that is to seek and to save that which was lost. When I say he finished it, he gave us what it would take to finish his mission. He did what he was supposed to do. And we are going to see that, B, he passes his mission on to us. He was the first leg. He did what he was supposed to do. And by the way, he's going to continue his mission. He's the power and strength behind it. He didn't just give it to us and now he's sitting back and saying, okay, let's see what they're going to do. But he's passing the baton, but he's going to provide everything that we need to finish it out. So B, we see he passes out his mission onto us. John chapter 20 and verse 21. Go to John chapter 20 and verse 21. A good gospel that tells us about Jesus' mission. Jesus is speaking to these disciples. Then said Jesus, John 20, 21, he passes his mission onto us. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so what? Send I you. He says, I have been sent for my Father on this mission to declare you the mission. The mission is to seek and to save that which was lost. And I am passing that on to you, disciples. I'm passing it on to you, church, to do this. Even so, send I you. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 is another verse about the Great Commission. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's passing the baton. He's passing the baton to us. So what is the mission? Again, he wants to seek and to save that which was lost. How is he going to do that? That's the third thing that we see here under letter C. He is the mission. He's the mission. He didn't come with some secret thing that people, oh, there is the mystery. He's the mystery. He's the one that came to save. The Bible says, you know, that Jesus saith unto them, for you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Honestly, the mission that needs to be passed along that he gives us is himself. The Father sent Jesus to the earth. He comes. He arrives. He declares what the mission is. He said the mission is for people to trust. And here he announces what his mission is. It's me. People need me. In Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, listen to this. Well, go ahead and go to it. Mark 1, 9 to 11. You might as well prepare yourself to stay just a few moments after because I know it's going to take it. Mark 1, 9 to 11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, this is God's voice, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Look down to a couple more verses. Look at verses 14 and 15. So here, God has sent the Son, and now he's announcing this. He says in verse 14, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled.'" You know what he's saying? He said, "Here I am. Here's the mission. The time is fulfilled. The king and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel." Folks, you understand what he's saying? When he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's not saying the kingdom of heaven is about ready to come. He's saying the kingdom of heaven has arrived. I'm here. You see, he's the mission to the world. How is the world going to go to heaven? How's the world going to have eternal life? What do they need to accept? Do they need to be good people? Do they need to be moral people? Do we need to have world peace? Do we need to be united under one leader? What's the answer? Who is the answer? People need Jesus. People don't need reform. You know, a person that has a bad habit, you know what they need? They need Jesus. Person that's going through difficulties in their life, they don't need another book by Dr. So-and-so. You know what they need? They need Jesus. You know who you need in your life with what you're going through? You need Jesus. You see, Jesus is the answer. He is the mission. Please understand the mission. For 4,000 years, they had been waiting for the Messiah, and now he was there. The mission had arrived. The way, the truth, and the life. Without Christ, there is no mission and there is no purpose. No purpose. Without Christ's mission, there is no victorious life. People lost, dying, no hope. There's the mission. Let's look at the means. Okay, so Jesus is the answer. God sent Jesus to the world to seek and to save. So himself. Okay, how is Jesus going to do this? We see his means, his life proclaimed to all men. Christ was passionate about something. He was so passionate that he came to this earth to do one thing. Yes, it was to declare his mission, and he accomplished it through an act. His act came at the end of his life. And what was that act? His substitution, sacrificial death on the cross. He died. He came. But my question is, as we look at this mission, as we narrow it down to how it's going to be used, who did he die for? You say, "Pastor, everyone," and that's the truth. He died for all. For every person in the world. He died for everyone. And very specifically, he died so that people could trust him and form a body, a new man. And that entity is called the church. And Jesus had a passion for the church. He had a passion that these people could get saved and they could come together. Now, he doesn't organize the church immediately. In fact, he does some other things which would be jumping ahead. We'll get to in just a moment. But he has a passion for the church. And that's why in Matthew 28, he spoke to the church. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." He gave to the church three main objectives. He wants them to go and to teach. By the way, when you look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, probably most of you know these verses. You can turn there if you don't. But go ye therefore and teach. Okay, that first word teach is an interesting word. The word teach is also going to be used in verse 20, but it's a different word. Do you remember the difference between the two? The first word has to do with evangelizing, helping people discover that Jesus is the mission. He's the answer. That was given to the church. You know what? It wasn't just given to an individual. He gave it to the church. He says, "Hey, group of people, I want you to go and you reach Mountjoy and Elizabethtown and Pennsylvania and the United States and North America and the world for Christ, for me, through me." He gave it to the church. He said, "I want you to go and I want you as a church to evangelize." That's why he gives the church to evangelize. That's why we met like yesterday as a group of people. The church comes together and the church goes out. The church evangelizes. The church wants to give the truth so that people can discover, wait a second, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Is the world confused with that thought? I'm not getting a lot of nods. Is the world confused with that thought that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done? Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you they are. Most people and religion believe that it's up to them and what they do in order to get to heaven. You see, they've got to discover the truth. It's Jesus. And so the church, God, in his passion for the church, gets these people together and he gives them his commission. He tells them that they need to evangelize the world, that they discover the truth. The second key word that is given there is, it's not identification, but it's through that. It's baptizing. Baptism that we look at last week is a step of identification. It's obedience. It's taking the truth that has come into their lives and it's making it real. Okay, identification. This is who I am, and here's how I obey it. Teaching all nations, baptizing them. There was a reason why God commissioned them to teach, see them saved, and then baptize them so they could be obedient to the cause of Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But he doesn't finish with that thought. He goes to the third, and that's teaching them. Folks, that's the preparation. Preparing them to do what with it? I want you to think about this. It's helping them to discover the truth themselves. It's helping them to identify with Christ in obedience. And it's helping them so that they can go out and do what? Share it with the world. And that's preparing them or commissioning them to go out and to see other people born again and saved. That's the commission that God has given to the church. And so here is the mission. The mission is Christ himself and the transmission to us. The heart of Christ, his plan for his own glory, and that is the church. So the church is commissioned, and we have that through evangelism. Go ye therefore, identification, obedience, baptizing them, and then preparing them, discipleship, to go out and to do the same with other people, teaching them to observe all things. That's discipleship. And this is the means in which Christ used to continue on his mission. That the end of this would be that the world would hear and be saved. Without Christ, there's no mission. Without Christ's church, there would be no completion of his mission. Folks, it would be impossible for one human being to go into all the world and to share the truth that everybody would get saved. Humanly impossible. And you notice that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't go around telling everybody. No, Jesus commissioned the church. Now, I want you to go to the next point here. We see, thirdly, his method. What was his method? Okay, so he organized, he came for a mission. His mission was himself to the world so that they would be saved. He organized the church so that they would go out and do this. He commissioned the church to discover, obey, and share the truth of the gospel. He gives us more in depth, though, his method. How did he do it a little bit more integrally? How did he detail this church being organized to go and his life be transferred to other men? And that brings us to the third message I preached on this, and that was his method. And what was his method? Now, in the New Testament, we often see in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus preaching to the big crowds and alongside the Sea of Galilee. But as I mentioned in Sunday school, I don't remember Jesus trying to trump up, hey, I'm going to be in this city today. Would you get everybody to come? In fact, most of the time we see Jesus doing what? We see him going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's going somewhere else. Does Jesus not care about the crowds and the people? That the crowds and the people were after miracles, healings, and seeing him do all kinds of great works, and some of them trusted him and by faith were changed and lives saved. But by and large, the crowd was looking for a program. The crowd was looking for something big. Jesus had another way of doing this. And folks, you know what he did? He called 12 ordinary men in a very practical sense to carry out this mission through the church. So we see his method. So we look, first of all, again, I'm trying to get through this, it was the small group. Jesus spent the majority of the time through a small group, a small group of people that he rubbed shoulders with. They were just ordinary fishermen and tax collectors and all kinds of different people. But he spent time with those people, and he spent about 18 months with those people, preparing them to do his work. Look at Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and then in verse 6. Luke chapter 9. Here's Jesus. Now again, could Jesus, as God, could he have saved everybody all at once? Absolutely, he could have if he would have decided to do that. He can do anything. But that's not what he chose to do. As a human, could he have, as a human, he could have, he could do anything, but in his human limitations, even though he was 100% God, in his human limitations, he couldn't do it. And so he did something. And that was, he commissioned 12 other men. He got them in and he taught them. This was his method. Then he called, this is Luke 9, 1 to 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them. So there's three key words. He called, he gave, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Look down at verse 9. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And so we see here him, he sends them out. He calls, he gives, he sends, and even he empowers. And so there's three things. He calls, he selects them. So Jesus organized this group of people. He organized these people. He selected them. We could look in Mark chapter 1. We don't have time to go there, but in Mark chapter 1, we have that one of the first times when he's by the Sea of Galilee, and he called these people. He said, "Come ye after me." And they forsook all and came. Verse 20 says, and he straightway called them. Later in Mark chapter 3, we see that he called them and they came and he ordained them that they would be sent forth again to go out. 12 ordinary men doing Christ's mission. Simon Peter, a fisherman. Andrew, a fisherman. John, a fisherman. James, a fisherman. Matthew, a tax collector. Simon, the zealot. You know, a right-winged political. He can take anybody, and he did. And he took 12 men. 12 men that were around him to get the job done. So he gathers them. Second of all, he shapes them. He equips them. He spent time with them. The scripture said that he taught them. Lord, teach us to pray. He trained them. He gave them various tasks. He gave them the examples to follow. We already went through all this before in detail, looking at the verses. Follow me. He gives them time, 18 months to train. He knew that he needed to train these leaders, and then he made an impact, and he did another thing, and that was he sanctioned them. He sanctioned them. He gave them power. Remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, they saw they had been with Jesus, but he gave them power. Matthew chapter 28, all power is given unto me, and in heaven and in earth. He gives them that power so that they would do it. So he gathered the people. He organized the people. He shaped the people. He got them together. He sanctions them and he empowers them. He gives them the power and authority. And lastly, we see that he sends them. Now, go and do likewise. You go and do this. And so, honestly, folks, I know I'm going quickly, but that's what he has done. Let's review. So he is the mission. He is the answer to the world in their struggles. He comes and he declares that. He said, listen, I'm the answer, but I'm not going to do this. I want you to do this. And he passes the baton to the church. Well, how is the church going to do this? Well, the church has got to go, and we've got to share the gospel with the lost and dying world, see them saved. We've got to baptize them. And to make obedient disciples out of them. We've got to go out and share with other people and see other people saved as well. Train people to do that. Very practically now, we're kind of taking this principle and we're coming in and we're honing in on exactly what he did. So what he did, he didn't do it to the big crowds. He didn't have a big crusade and call all of Galilee and Samaria and Judea to come and hear the gospel. No, he spent time, he got alone with 12 men and he put everything into himself. And then he went to the cross and he left. I want you to see one more thing. Of course, without Christ's group, there would be no multiplication. By the way, and that's going to come here. How did 12 do it? And let me tell you something, or ask this, did 12 do it or 11 do it? They did. I'll tell you, you just look at Acts and you're going to start seeing thousands saved. And in a short period of time, probably about 20 to 30 years, the known region, now I'm not saying all the world, but the known region to those people and that culture and language, those people, they reach that world in a relatively short time. We got to sit up and pay attention to what Jesus Christ did. He didn't do it himself. He commissioned 12 in this way. I want you to look. Without multiplication, there would be no completed mission. And I believe that with all my heart. One person isn't going to do it. One church isn't going to do it. But 12 people around another person will do it. And that brings us to the last, and that's his medium. That's his medium. Exactly what did he do? We look at Christ's example in the scriptures. We see some key things that he did. Let me get there. Christ's medium. His life experienced by all men. First of all, we see him helping people to discover an encounter with God's word. He helped them to discover the truth. We see 28 times in the Gospels, Jesus taught. We see them discovering. He commands. He commands them. He tells them, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and then the obedience part, and doeth them. We discover the truth through reading and preaching and teaching. And certainly that is our job to discover God's truth. But folks, I want to tell you something. It's more. Just hearing was not enough. In James we read, and Jesus said it as well, be doers of the word and not hearers only. You see, there was more than just discovery of the truth. You got to go and obey that. That's obedience. An encounter with God's word, obedience, and a response that follows whatever Christ said. By the way, we're going to be doing this practically in our Discovery Bible studies every week. Discovering, obeying. Obeying what God says. Whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Thirdly, there's the element of sharing. A desire that others would also hear and follow Christ. Discipleship cannot be cut short, or we should not cut it short, and it is cut short if we don't share it with somebody else. You know, one of the challenges of a parent is not only to learn it themselves when they were young and to obey it when they're a parent, but then to pass it down to the next generation. And so many people have known a lot of things and they've never obeyed it and they cut it short. So many people have known a lot of things and they obeyed it, but they didn't pass it down. You know, I've said this so many times in your training that an effective parent is not somebody that raises a good child. What's the answer? An effective parent is effective and productive when they raise a good parent. They are raising somebody else to do the same thing. And we've got to do the same thing in our church. We're not trying to raise good people. We're trying to raise good leaders. We're all leaders. Well, we're all learners as well. But all learners are also leaders. I'm going to demonstrate that here in just a moment. So we share the truth with other people. You're getting an earful this morning. This is weeks and weeks and weeks of going through that I just want to bring to your attention again. Let me share with you, you know what, his medium, Christ's medium. Without experiencing Christ every day, the mission would have no strength. It would just fall short. I want to demonstrate for you. I have some things that I've put up on here. All right, you see this one entity here. Let's just pretend that this is Christ. Here we have, this is going to practically portray what we're trying to get across here. We have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ could have went to the crowds, and he did a little bit, but he could have went here and there and all these people. But what did Jesus do? What he did was he put 12 people around him. You say, Pastor, that's not going to reach the world. You know, why wouldn't he go to 500? Why wouldn't he go to 5,000? Why wouldn't he go to, you know, 50,000? Why wouldn't he have held a big crusade? Why did he go to 12? Why did he spend his time with 12? He went to those 12 and he spread himself to those 12. You know what? He gave himself to those people. He gave himself. But he did that for a purpose. He did that for a purpose. And that was so those people, for some reason my slides aren't going out the right way here. He did that so that those 12 could go out, and I don't know if it's the element of the iPad or whatever, but he did this so that I'll try to get you the example. Okay, you see those? See the 12 that were there before? These were organized a little bit more, but you can still see the picture. You see those 12. What did those 12 do? You know, Andrew couldn't go out and meet the needs of Peter necessarily because Peter was in a different place where Andrew was. You know, and John, you know, he was an own individual, but each one of those men, they took the people around them and they got those right around them and they gave everything to those people. And again, I don't know how this is going to work, but you'll see this again. What that does when people take the people around them, honestly, the world can be reached. In Sunday school, for those of you in Sunday school, let me share something with you. Remember I talked about the 500? All right, and I asked the question to everybody that was in Sunday school this morning. I said, what if you were given a job to go to 500 people? Boy, that would be a tremendous task. And you wanted to see them saved, they're discovering the truth. You want to see them obedient, baptism, and obeying the truth. And then you want to see them prepared so they can go out and they can share it with other people. That would be a major task for any one individual to do on his own. 500 people. But I want to illustrate this to you. And I want to do it with some people. And I didn't pre-pick these people. Ken, can you come up here? Rick, can you come up here? Ezekiel, can you come up here? Dwayne, can you come up here? How many is that? 1, 2, 3, 4. Wynn, can you come up here? And Ron, can you come up here? Just really quick, and I want you just to stand right here, right there. Can you imagine one person going to 500 people? That's hard. That's difficult. And as I said in Sunday school, 500 people is a drop in the bucket just for Mount Joy and Elizabethtown. That's a drop in the bucket, even as small as these places are. Can you imagine 5 people going to 500? Well, the odds are getting better, but that's still a lot. But I want you to see something here. See something really quickly. Let's take Ron over here. Ron has a different work and a different job than Ken does. Ron also has different neighbors than Ken does. Ron has a different family than Ken does. Ron has a different mailman than Ken does. Ron has a different... He's got all kinds of different things in his life. You know what? Ken's different from Rick. They live miles and miles apart, and they both have different neighbors. They have different co-workers. They have different family members. They have different friends. They have different people that they talk to each week. And then we've got Ezekiel here. He's completely in a different neck of the woods, and he's in a different life stage than some of these other guys here. And he's got a different group of people that are around him. And I go on and on and on. What if I took that number 500 off of Ron's shoulders? I had commissioned him before. Ron, you got to go into the world and win 500 people, which again is a drop in the bucket, right? 500 is really almost nothing compared to our world, our earth, the population, whatever it is. That'd be impossible for Ron to do. He could never be at all those places in his lifetime. Never, ever, ever. 5 people. Do you think it'd be possible to win the world? No, 5 people could not do it on their own. But let me see this. See, this would be addition. Let me show you this. And this gives hope. But see, Ron has somebody that he works with. Ron has a relative. Ron's got a neighbor. Ron's got a mailman. Ron's got somebody that he rubs shoulders with maybe through a... Maybe he goes to the fitness club, and I'm just making stuff up. But Ron's got this that he's got. And Ron's got 5 people in his life. And Ron is not focused on the world or maybe all 5,000. But Ron is focused on 5 people. Now, there's no magical number to 5. But I just want you to see the illustration. Ron's got 5 people. 5 people. A coworker, a relative, a neighbor, a mailman, and what did I say? Somebody that he works out with. Okay? 5 people. And Ron's task is he wants to reach out to those 5 people. 5 people that he's going to try. And it doesn't mean that he can only witness to 5 people and try to win 5 people, but he's focused on 5 people. Are those people going to be influenced a whole lot by Ken necessarily? Ken might not ever even know those people. But you see, Ken over here, he lives in a different area. He lives in a, you know, whatever. He's got all these different, Ken's got his neighbor. Ken's got his coworker. Ken's got his family member. Ken's got his mailman. And Ken's got his person that he rubs shoulders with. He's got all these. And down the line, and you know what? Rick's got his. And Ezekiel's got his. And Wynn's got his. And Dwayne's got his. And now we got five. Five individuals that have five people around them. Five people. How many is that? 25. Somebody knows their math, all right? We've got 25 people influenced. Take 25. Can you imagine if they would do something and they would win somebody else? Let's say that they would get one of those five to come and be a disciple. And five people come. And these guys are still doing what they're doing. Now they've got five more. And now these five, they've got the five people right around them. Now you're catching what I'm doing. I don't know how many people are here this morning, but for sake of ease, thank you guys, you can sit down. I want you to think through this. Last week we had 103 people in our service last Sunday morning. And I don't think we quite have that this morning, but let's just say that we have 100 people for simplicity. One person to go reach 500 people is near impossible. But if there were 100 people, just like I illustrated with these five here, that had five people around them, how many people could be reached? Do the math. What's 100 times 5? 500 people. Now, I'm not saying that all 500 of those are going to get saved necessarily, but I'm saying, listen, do you know how long it would take for one person to get around to 500 people? How long would it take for 100 people to get around 500 people? Not that much. We're already doing it. You already have that mailman. You already have that person. You already have that neighbor. And by the way, you have more neighbors than one, don't you? You probably already have one relative that needs the truth. You probably have more than one coworker. But I'll tell you, brothers, Jesus recognized something very simple. Not recognized, he's God. He knew it. And that's why he did it. He gave us an example. What he did was he gave us the example of how to reach the world. He did. He says, I'm the answer. I'm giving this answer to the church to do it. Within the church, we give ourselves to a small group of people and we commission everyone to go out and get involved with the small group of people that they rub shoulders with. If everybody in this building, if there were 100, if everybody would do that, 500 people could be reached, at least reached. We don't know that it's not up to us to save them. It's not up to us to baptize them and to grow them. But if they would be reached and we could try to give them the elements so that they could grow and learn so that they could reproduce, and that's the key, 500 people could be reached. Now again, 500 people. You take out of that a percentage of those people that would actually come. And you take half that, a quarter of that, and you let that multiply again. The numbers rapidly grow. Have you ever started counting? 1, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32. Really, really slow at first, isn't it? But you continue to do that, and it doesn't take very long. Have you ever done that trick, you know, with a little child? I'll give you a penny or a couple pennies, or you can take, you know, these dimes, you know, 10 dimes or something like that. and I can't even remember how it's worked, but you say, I'm going to, or a lump sum of money, and I'm going to double this penny every day. Which would you rather have? $1,000? Maybe that's what it is. $1,000, or would you have this penny, but every day I'll double it? You know the answer to that. Within a relatively short time, what happens to that penny? It's way, 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 way higher than that $1,000 or that $1,000,000 or whatever it was. That's multiplication. And that's what Jesus did. He invested into 12 people. Those 12 people invested into their 12 people. Those 12 people invested into their 12. And before we knew it, the known world was reached with the gospel. Everybody didn't trust Christ. Everybody didn't get saved, but it was abroad. The regions abroad went with the gospel. What would it take for us? Brothers and sisters, the reason why I give you this morning what I give you and what I've been giving you that we're going to start is not because, boy, we just can't see people. We've got to do the next fun and exciting thing. We've got to come up with another program to get people here. No, it's simply going back to, let's look at what Jesus did. You see, it's all about a group of people that are striving together. It's me helping the guy that's next to me in my DBS to help him to be victorious so that he can go home and obey that this week, and so that he and hopes will share it with somebody else, and that if we all do that, we will see people reached. Brothers and sisters, it's for the sake of the gospel. It's so that people can be reached. Does God ever call us to do something that's impossible? I'm asking again, does God ever call us to do something impossible? It seems pretty impossible for the world to be reached to me. But it's not. But I don't think that it can be done through addition. It's got to be done through Christ's way, multiplication. We've got to see people in our lives. Now, as we close, I'm just going to say this. Next Sunday, either in the morning or night, probably in the night, because we're going to start 1 Peter next Sunday morning, but probably in the night, we're going to see Jesus do something specifically as we look at his geographic tour. He went back to his home people. We're going to talk about the element of how do you get those people that are right around you, because that's the key. The key is not for me to win 500 people to the Lord, but the key is for me to see the 5 people around me introduced to Christ. We're going to talk about that next Sunday evening, and I hope it will be a blessing to you as you see the people right around you that God has given to you that are different from the people that he's given to me, and I hope it will be an encouragement to you. I know that I went long, but this is important. I hope it gives you a foundation of here's why we're meeting next Sunday morning, to have a Discovery Bible study. And so I trust that you'll sell out to it as well, and let's see God do something that to many of us seems impossible. Father, would you please help us? Lord, would you help us to understand your word and how you have organized so many things? Lord, I pray that you use this in the coming days. Lord, I pray that our people would get excited. Even, you know, it's kind of exciting looking at something that seems relatively impossible and yet expecting you to do something with it. God, we're expecting you to do the impossible. We know that it's not impossible because you commissioned us to do it. Lord, that we can see lives changed for your honor and for your glory. Lord, help us to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.